then I got to thinking, you know, that all sounds good and great, but how often we have to be taken up short and be reminded that there are certain things that can diminish or dim our bright shining light. And those are the things that we've been considering the last couple of Sunday mornings. The first Sunday, we looked at this matter of apostasy and a defection from the scriptures and a defection from the word of God, and how whenever that happens, there are devastating effects when a people who once, I think I used Romans chapter 1 where Paul writes that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they turned the true corruptible God into a corruptible image. Made like men and made like four-footed beast. And when there's a defection from the word of God, anything can happen in a bad way. In fact, that's why they call Romans chapter 1 the downward spiral of mankind. But it starts off saying, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and down they went. And so that was a defection. That was what we might call an apostasy. And that word apostasy is actually found in the scriptures. In Peter's writing, he said that the Lord was going to come, but there would first be a falling away. This falling away, those two English words, is what we get. They come from the Greek word apostasy. And so the Lord predicted that there was going to be, in the last times, this departure. And so it should come as no surprise to us. We should not think it strange that the Church of Jesus Christ is suffering from this defection, this falling away, this apostasy, because compromise leads to corruption and corruption leads to collapse. It always happens that way. And unless God's people are turned around from their wickedness and apostasy, they will just be going down. You know, it's a terrible thing. And then there's churches that are filled with people that know not God. They don't even know the Lord. Generations have passed. People just go to church because that's what they always do. But we don't go to church just because that's what we always do. In fact, we got saved. We didn't go to church before that. You know, a lot of us didn't. That wasn't the norm. But now, there's a whole generation of people who don't even know the Lord, don't even know why they gather, don't even know what it's all about, don't even know what the scripture says. That's departure. That's the danger of apostasy, the falling away. And you know, it doesn't all happen. It's not like jumping off a cliff. I think it happens gradually. You know, it's just little steps down. It's easier to go down the hill than it is to climb the hill of difficulty. You know, it's easier to just go along, to get along, and it's all downward steps, and it happens gradually. And you know, before you know it, you're like, how did we get here? You know, but there is a generation of people who are being awakened. This is, by the way, let me just give you this word of encouragement, that when revival always comes at the darkest hour. And we are a people that ought to be praying that God would once again revive his people and revive his church. And so we definitely need this. This is the only remedy that God would breathe breath. It's like Ezekiel's vision of the dead bones, right? That was Ezekiel, right?
Yeah.
The valley of dry bones. And God needs to breathe breath back in to those bones that they might live. Son of man, can these bones live? God can make them live again. And so let's remember that there is a departure, but there's also a remnant that will come back, and there are people who are being saved, here and there are people who are coming to the Lord. They hear the true gospel that has not been departed from yet, and it's still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. this message is God's message. It's powerful, and we can't tamper with it. We can't change it. We can't change one letter of it. We have to make sure that these words are kept by us as God's people, and don't let us fall away. Lord, please help us from these steps downward of departure. Keep us on the firing lines, you might say. And then the second thing we saw, boy, that was a long introduction, I'm sorry. The second thing was this matter of impurity, you know, and how impurity also can diminish the work of Christ, and impurity left undealt with has a way of having a rippling effect, you know, in the church and in the hearts of men. And God in his wisdom has given us remedies for all of that in dealing with one another, in dealing with sin in the camp. And I think we may have looked at the illustration of Joshua at Ai, and who was it? Achan. Yeah, Achan stole from the Babylonians and hid their goods. And you remember that whole story. It's a very pointed, powerful story of what happens, how a whole group of people can suffer for the sins of one that is unknown or unchecked, and sometimes that impurity diminishes our light. If it's us that's involved in impurity, it will diminish our lives, our light. And if it's in a church, people, and churches, people, sometimes we as God's people get it wrong. We know that. We've experienced that. We're not always right. But we ought to be humble enough to admit that we have messed up, and Lord, we're sorry, and we repent of that, and we want to get that right. And so, but impurity will definitely have a diminishing effect on our lives. And then tonight, I'd just like to talk to you about a third thing that I was thinking of that does create a diminishing of our light, and that is complacency. So we've seen apostasy, impurity, and tonight, complacency. This word defined means to be indifferent, to be unconcerned, to be nonchalant, apathetic, or careless, showing little enthusiasm. It's an absence of compulsion toward a thing. But it's the thing that we're talking about is Christ and his word. There seems to be at times a complacency or an absence of enthusiasm for Christ and his word. Now, I know we can't manufacture that in ourselves, but we can pray that God would keep us on fire for him. One author said that complacency stems, this might have been a definition in the dictionary, that complacency stems from self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. It's sometimes we just don't know. I often think of that picture that was on a Christian magazine of a woman who was very confident. She was dressed beautiful, and she was, in this picture, she was sipping a cup of tea with her pinky finger out, and she looked very sophisticated, and she was a beautiful woman. But there was one, the caption said, "Confidence is what you have before you understand the situation." And the picture shows the woman, this beautiful woman, as I said, but the only thing that she doesn't know is that her slip is way down around her ankles, and so she's looking really as silly as she can and unkempt. So she's, confidence is what we have before we understand our deficiencies, or we're unaware of what the situation really is. Sometimes there are some funny situations where we find ourselves the same way. You know, I've had this nightmare, you know, all my pastoral life. I haven't had it for a while, thank God. But I used to have this nightmare that I was standing in my pulpit without my trousers. And nobody could see that I was standing up here without my trousers, but I was behind the pulpit. And I couldn't, you can imagine this is a nightmare for a pastor, you know, that you know, confidence is what you have before you realize the situation. And so, you know, they're the kind of things that pastors dream about, but, you know, it's those kind of things. But anyway, complacency stems from self-satisfaction and not realizing we're unaware of the actual dangers and deficiencies, but sometimes we do feel our deficiencies and it keeps us from getting complacent. You know, you might say that complacency also comes from this attitude, I don't know and I don't care. It's kind of like ignorance and complacency, you know. I don't know, I don't know, and I don't care. It's a pretty stupid attitude to take, but complacency can develop with such a thing. But it's a strange development for a sinner saved by grace by the God who saves to the uttermost, isn't it? Judy's over here telling me to speak up earlier, and now she's telling me to put it down. Like she has a volume setting for me, you know. So if you hear my voice going up and down, I don't know. It's a deficiency. I'm unaware of it. It's not that I'm complacent. It's just that I'm trying to watch her. Oh, it's my foot. Oh, yeah. I've been doing this too long, you know. So if you... Man. Wow. Okay. Anyway, but all these things... They're strange developments for Christians, when, you know, for sinners saved by grace, that we these things ought not so to be, as Peter put it, and these words are words in God's word that I believe describe the condition. Number one, there's one word that is used. And we saw it when we studied the book of Hosea, Jeremiah. He talked about this word backsliding. The Lord said, let's see, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." Now, a heifer is a bovine of some sort, and it's a very vivid picture. If you can imagine, you know, a cow in a barnyard, maybe having to climb a hill and sliding backwards. What a picture God gives. He says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." It kind of indicates that God has a sense of humor, doesn't it? And he says, "Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." So they're like a backsliding heifer, but God is going to help them and care for them. There's another place that it says, "My people are bent to backsliding from me, though they be called them to the Most High, none of them would exalt him." Hosea chapter 14 also says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is not turned away from him." And so this backsliding, I think that could be one word that would describe this complacency or indifference. Another word that I thought of in the scriptures is this word lukewarmness. Let us consider that. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. You remember the church of Laodicea? And John on the Isle of Patmos was writing as he was led and directed by the Spirit of God and guided by him. And of course, in your Bibles, if you have a red letter edition, you'll see that much of this is recorded in red letter because it's the words of Christ. And it says this, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And he goes on, and he talks about these different indicators that are proof that they are complacent. They are indifferent. Something has changed in this church that once loved him, and their eyes had grown dim. They were told that one of the remedies was to anoint their eyes with eye salve in verse 18. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Don't let yourself get lukewarm. We want to make sure that our hearts are kindled and warm. And how do we do that? By staying in the Word of God, by staying near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, anyway, that's another word that had come to my mind, is that, you know, these matters of indifference or complacency could be described as a sliding backward, or this matter of being lukewarm. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And the idea there is it controls us. It drives us. If the love of Christ controls us and drives us, then it's the love of Christ that we must dwell on, that will keep our hearts on fire for him. Because he died for us, that they which live not for themselves, that they which live should live for not henceforth to themselves, but unto God who died for them and rose again. And then so if we find ourselves in these dangerous places and deficient in some way or another, we can always confess our sin. And we can come to God and say, Lord, help me, I'm drifting. Help me, I feel myself going down. I have impure thoughts. I'm afraid of this. And, because a man or a woman, we cannot take fire in our bosom and not be burned. And so, and then this matter of being complacent or indifferent, we don't want to go there. I know it was an Old Testament reference, but in Psalm 66, the psalmist wrote this in verses 16 and following. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so this is a great reminder that our prayers are hindered if we find ourselves and our lights being diminished. But if we confess our sins, those sins that grieve and quench the Spirit of God, if we confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I had another couple of passages, but you get the meaning of what I'm saying here. So these three things, that at least three things, and I'm sure there are more. And you could add to the list of apostasy, impurity, and complacency. There are more things that would diminish, but we don't want to be going down. We want to be climbing up. We want to be on the hill of progress. We want to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to be more understanding of his word. We want to know more of his word. A good way to do that is memorize key passages of scripture. As I was thinking and preparing for the Lord's Supper this morning, I was thinking of all those wonderful Christ-filled passages like Colossians 1 and John 1 and Philippians chapter 2 and Revelations chapter 1 and all those passages that exalt Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. I mean, just think, read those passages, make them part of your life. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This will be an antidote. This will be the medicine that our souls need desperately, that we would not be drifting. and that our lights would shine in a crooked and perverse nation. I know that's what we all want. That's what we desire. But you know, whichever we feed, the old man or the new, he'll be the strongest. Let's remember that. We do still have an old man. You know who that is, don't you? Even you ladies have an old man, and I'm not talking about derogatorily. We all have an old man, and that is an old man, the old nature that is still within us. Don't we know it? Aren't we reminded of that time and time again? But there is a new man. And if you're a child of God, we need to feed the new man. And the new man will be stronger than the old man. And the new man will win those daily battles and those momentary struggles and temptations that we face. Because there's no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Aren't we glad that our God is powerful enough to help us? And he wouldn't have told us to let our light so shine if it wasn't possible by his help and his doings. Amen? So let's bear these things in mind as we think about closing the Lord's Day together and asking him to help us to be bright shining lights for his glory until he takes us home. Yes. Oh, thank you, Judy. Yes. Well, yes, before I close in prayer, in case you didn't talk to Debbie Baker this morning, Todd has taken a real turn for the worst. We've been praying for Todd Greeley, that's Debbie's son-in-law, and he has succumbed to the cancer has just become so aggressive that it's just a matter of time now. April? Yeah. So, you know, she was pretty choked up about it today. So just remember them. It's a very difficult time for Debbie, Bob, and for the Bakers and the Greeleys. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the reminder tonight that we've had about being complacent, and Lord, the things that would diminish our light. And we ask for your help, and we ask for your Spirit's conviction, and we ask that you would guide and direct us and help us. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege to come to the throne of grace for Anna and Todd Greeley in this time of great stress and heartache. Yet, Lord, on the other side of all this, we know that glory awaits Todd and that he has had a real powerful testimony in the midst of his sickness. And he's been a vibrant Christian. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort him and that you would make your presence known to him in a most powerful way. And for the family as well, that you would gird them up and help them. And we'll thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.